I remember growing up, oftentimes when I would hear a sermon on prayer, it would be a very frightening sermon. And many of the times the reason for that, for the frightening aspect, was that a preacher would use verse 12 of Luke chapter 6 as he would preach when Jesus, we're told, on the occasion when he went up to the mountain to pray, he continued all night there in prayer. And I remember thinking as a child, often I could hardly get 5 minutes of prayer. And yet here was someone saying that Jesus was praying all night and indicating by that sermon that we should be doing that as well. And I remember thinking oftentimes, why can I not pray like Jesus prayed? Why can I not have the kind of prayer life that Jesus had? And my guess is that I'm not alone in the room of thinking that. That perhaps as you have examined Jesus' prayer life, and as you've thought about your own, you've wondered, how can I be more like Him as I pray? Well, as we think about this question, I think that first of all, we need to understand that in many ways, we cannot be like Jesus in His prayer life. There are important differences for us to consider as we think about Jesus' prayers to the Father and our own prayers as well. First of all, and perhaps one of the most obvious points that we need to understand, is that Jesus was God talking with God. In fact, in the passage that Alex just read to us, we understand that the relationship that was there between the Father and Son was a very, very different relationship than what we have. When Jesus would go to prayer to the Father, He was talking to God, but He was God talking to Him. We think about John 8:58, where Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was taking on that name of God. And so I think as we consider our own prayer life, and as we think about comparing ourselves to Jesus, that's certainly something we need to remember. Well, secondly, I think it's important for us to remember as well is that when Jesus came to this earth, the mission that He had on earth was far different from the mission that we have. Here in the book of John, we're looking at several passages, but let's look over to chapter 10, and I think we see that point being made very clearly for us here. As we look at John chapter 10, going down to verse 14 of the chapter, notice what Jesus says. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd." And He continues on. We go on down to verses 27 through 30. The same idea is present there. What we understand is that Jesus was actually part of a plan that was begun before our existence ever even came into being. That the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were working together to prepare a plan so that we could be saved from our sins. And this prayerful contact that the Father and the Son had often dealt with how this plan was going to be carried out. So what do we remember? We remember that Jesus is God, and we remember that His mission was very different from our mission. And in that same vein, we understand that Jesus is the Savior. Again, in the book of John, we find the Lord speaking along these lines. If we go over to chapter 17, and look down to verse 9 beginning, we'll not read all of this, but just a couple of verses to give the idea. He says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus here is talking about His apostles. I think in a broader context, we're seeing the same kind of concern that He has for us. That as those who are in need of salvation, Jesus has given Himself. Jesus has brought Himself so that we could be saved from our sins. And as we consider all of these things, we understand that the work and the relationship that Jesus had in accordance with the Father is very different from what you and I can understand. The prayer life of Jesus, in some ways, is a prayer life that you and I will never be able to have simply because of the difference between ourselves and Jesus Christ. But, with that being said, I want us to understand that in many ways, we can pray like Jesus Christ. That as Jesus was on earth, while there were very stark differences, while there were things we cannot understand, we cannot relate to, there are many others that we can. And there are occasions when we find Jesus directly telling us, if you want to pray like I pray, here's how you do it. One of those we find over in Matthew chapter 6. And I would encourage you to go ahead and turn over there. Perhaps even put your marker there as we look at this prayer that Jesus offers as He begins to teach here. Certainly not the only occasion, but one very good occasion where He says, if you want to pray like I pray, here's how you do it. If you want to include the same ideas that are important for you to include to the Father, here they are. And as we note these, I think we can understand in these very simple phrases that Jesus is saying to us, you can pray like I pray. And so this morning, I encourage you, if you look at your prayer life and you say, you know, I'm just not praying like I ought. As I pray to God, I wish there were things that I could do differently. I wish that I could be more like Jesus in my prayers. I wish that I could express myself better. I would encourage you to pay particular attention to this prayer. In its simplicity, He gives us some very challenging thoughts. And I believe that if you and I will look at this and as we'll take these things into consideration, then we'll find our prayers being more acceptable to God and our prayers with God being much richer and fuller as they should be. Well, first of all, as we look at this prayer, one of the things that stands out very clearly is this, is that Jesus believed in the Father. Now, that may seem like a very simple place to start, but yet there was no doubting in Jesus' mind what the Father could do. If you look here in verse 9, even as He starts it out, as He addresses the Father, He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. The idea of giving honor, the idea of giving praise to the Father. Why? Because Jesus was confident that whatever the Father said He could do, that is exactly what He would do. And I would encourage us, as we think about our prayers, as we think about giving ourselves in prayer to God, that we need to have that same frame of mind. My belief in the Father must be real. I'm afraid sometimes we believe in the idea of God. I'm afraid sometimes if we're not awfully careful, we have somewhat of this academic sense of knowing God. We say, well, yes, I believe there is God. Certainly we could not be here without Him. We look at how everything has come together, and we can come up with a very academic explanation for Him. But that's not sufficient. If our prayers are going to be like the prayers of Jesus Christ, then our thoughts about the Father must be like the thoughts of Jesus Christ about the Father. You think there was any doubt in Jesus' mind what the Lord could do? You think there was any doubting in the mind of Jesus Christ what the Father could do in His good time? And that's exactly the kind of attitude that you and I need to have. You see, it's very easy to get off track with this. And I think Jesus shows us that when He talks about the Pharisees just a few verses earlier. In verse 5, He says, And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. If I were to say to these Pharisees, you don't believe in God, I can only imagine what they would say in return. They would say, well, yes, I believe in God. Of course I believe in it. But I'm afraid it was in that academic sense. Because when it came to the point of actually expressing the true relationship between the Father and His people, the Lord says, when these people pray, their sole purpose is so that others can hear their prayers. Their sole purpose is to stand on the street corners in prominent places giving very eloquent addresses. And the Lord says, that's not knowing God. The Pharisees had forgotten this point. I think Jesus says as well that the Gentiles had no idea about this point. You look at verse 7. Jesus once again says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The idea was much more of a mechanical relationship with their God. The idea that there were certain phrases, kind of magical incants that could be said, that could be stated, and if you stated them long enough and often enough, then your God would listen to you. Jesus says that's neither the case with the Father. That when we think about our prayers with God, what we are doing is we are praying to the Father in whom we honestly believe. And so what that calls on me to do then is to move beyond the academic to a very real and a very living faith that God hears my prayers and that He answers my prayers. And when I believe this, I'll find my prayers being closer to those of Jesus Christ. But let's go a step further with that. Not only do I need to believe in the Father, to understand that He really is. If I'm going to pray like the Son of God, then I must become a son of God. It's interesting as we look at the prayers of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, that one of the things that He emphasizes is that we must have a very close and a very personal relationship with the Father. We certainly look at His life and we understand that. We look at the relationship between the two of them and we look at ourselves and we say, that's what we want. And in fact, Jesus Christ says over and over and over again, that it's this kind of relationship that He expects us to have with the Father. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the Sermon on the Mount how many times Jesus talks about God as the Father. And these points are made for us, for believers, as we think about our relationship with God. Notice with me, if you back up to chapter 5 and verse 16, here the Lord says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Come on over to verse 48 of this same chapter. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we could continue on in chapter 6, verse 1, verse 4, verse 8, verse 9, verse 14, verse 15, verse 26, verse 32, chapter 7, verse 11 and 21, and in every occasion we are hearing the Father's name being given. Do this because of your Father who is in heaven. And what that says to us is that not only we believe that there is a God, and we have a very real belief in this God, but we also have the kind of relationship with Him where when we think about Him, we are thinking about a father with his child. That's who we are. And when you and I start praying in that frame of mind, we're going to find our prayers being much more like those of Jesus Christ. We not only believe in God, but as Jesus knew about Himself, we also understand that Jesus cares for us personally. I tell you, that's a major thought. That the God of heaven would look down upon us and not only care for us, but also long and desire for the relationship as a father has with a child. And when you and I come to accept that idea, we're not only going to trust Him, but we're going to find that our relationship with Him never grows cold and dull. Sometimes perhaps we examine our prayers and we think to ourselves, you know, I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. My phrases are dead. My phrases are cold. What's the problem? Well, it may be right here. If I'm finding these kinds of problems with my prayer, it may be bespeaking the problem with my relationship that I have with God, that I have not drawn close to Him. But when I do, what I'll find is that my prayers will be like those of Jesus Christ. I think something else that we understand here, if we're going to pray like Jesus, is the fact that we've got to acknowledge that God is in full control. Think about what the Lord tells us in verse 10 of this prayer. After He's introduced the Father, called Him by name Father, talked about the name of God being hallowed, we come down to verse 10 and He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we look at that term kingdom, here we're addressing the idea of the sovereignty of God. Where is the kingdom of God? It is wherever the king is, isn't it? That's where the kingdom is. And when we're calling upon God to come in His kingdom, what we're saying to God is to come in Your authority, to come in Your capacity as king. And what we are saying in that statement is that we believe that we are not only sons of God, but we are also subjects of the perfect King. Sometimes in our democratic republican style of government, we forget the idea of kingship and royalty and authority. But as Christians, we can't do that. As Christians, we don't vote on who we want as our leader. We accept the fact that the King of Heaven has come down, condescended, and said to us, "I will be your God." And when you and I accept that idea, we are accepting the fact that what God says goes. And so if my prayers are going to be as I want them to be, I don't take God lightly. I tell you, we live in an era where the name of God is blasphemed more than has ever been before. Where the name of God has been turned into a byword that is said in any kind of expression. As Christians, that's not how we use the name of God. In fact, I think it very interesting to consider back in the days of Malachi, when the people were having a problem there, to note what the Lord told them. He says, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." Listen to what He tells them. "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." I'm going to tell you, the Lord ought not to have had to make this statement, should He? The prophet Malachi should not have had to go to the people and say, "Recall that you're serving a great king." But that's exactly what had happened, because they were treating God as though He was some petty monarch, some petty leader out there that they could throw a dog a bone and He would be satisfied. And the Lord says, "Don't you forget who I am." That lesson must be ingrained in our own minds. That though we live in a society and though we live in a time where the name of God is disrespected and His name is used as a byword and a joke, that does not happen to us. That as we think about our relationship with God in every way, we are acknowledging Him as Father, but even more, we're acknowledging Him as King over all who cares for us. I believe that's what we're learning from the Lord here in this prayer. But He continues on. And He says, if you want to pray like me, then you need to understand that God is going to provide to you what is needed. God is going to give you those things that you need. And that applies both physically and spiritually. We continue on down in verse 11. And the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We know that the Lord has said to us, I want to hear from you. The Lord has said, I want you to cast your cares on me. In fact, that's what He tells us in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I think in some ways, this is a difficult part of praying. Why is that? Well, sometimes I'm afraid we view prayer as more of these grand petitions that we make before God. That the idea of calling on our very basic needs seems almost petty to take before the throne of God. And I appreciate that idea. The idea that God is too big to be troubled with my little cares. But what does He say? He says, I want to know those cares. If there is something bothering you, I want you to bring that to me in prayer. And while it is intimidating to think of bringing those petty problems to the throne of the King of the universe, perhaps not so much when we think about bringing those cares to a Father who loves us. I think a second problem sometimes is we just simply neglect this part of our prayer life. That we think about when we pray, that we need to be very careful to say, if there is something that I believe is important, that I'm going to bring that to God. Even something that may be remotely in our minds trivial. Something that we think is not that big of a deal. God says, if it's big enough for you to be worrying about it, it's big enough for you to be praying about it. So why don't we? So many times we while away our hours worrying over a problem, trying to figure out what kind of solution we're going to take, what we're going to do about it. But yet none of that time is spent in prayer. None of that time is spent addressing to our Father in heaven what it is that's troubling us. And I think that we don't put limits on that. So many times when we're having physical difficulties, so many times when we're having spiritual difficulties, when we're having problems in whatever way, these are the times that we need to be coming to the Father. When did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed when there were things on His mind, when there were decisions to be made, when there were things that the Father needed to hear. And the Lord says the same thing to us. We then must understand the need to petition for daily physical needs and for spiritual needs, and to trust that God hears us. But perhaps the hardest thing for us to understand about prayer is this. It's that God is going to give the right answer, no matter what. While we may struggle at times with asking God for these things and almost feeling like we've got this laundry list of problems that we're bringing to Him, I think an even bigger problem at times is accepting the fact that, yes, God does know best. But Jesus, in His prayer, teaches us that point. We're going to go to the closer to the end of the book of Matthew now, over to chapter 26. And as we come here to the very close of Jesus' life on earth, as He's praying to the Father, we know this prayer. We know what He's saying. But He says, in going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Often the hardest part of our prayers is acceptance. That when we have prayed for something and God gives us an answer that we don't particularly like, that we're satisfied with that. I don't think any of us can even fathom what was going on in the mind of Jesus Christ when He prayed this prayer. of understanding what was about to come, of understanding the physical pain that he was about to endure. I don't think any of us can even remotely accept that we have any idea about that. But yet Jesus said, if this is the way it needs to be, this is the way it needs to be. And as you and I look to God in prayer, we understand that it's faith that's going to lead us to trust that God's giving us the right answer. When we think about praying, it's directly associated with how much faith we have in God. That when I come before His throne and I lay my petitions out before Him, I trust that He's going to give me the answer that's going to be best in the long run. And when I have that kind of faith, then I can pray like Jesus prayed. Again, I ask you, are you having problems with prayer? You look at your prayers and you say, this is just not where I want to be. You might say, I've been a Christian 10, 20, 30, 50 years, and I just don't think I'm praying like I need to. I think all of us have those doubtings. I think all of us from time to time have those kinds of feelings. And I encourage all of us that when we do have those feelings, that just like Jesus Christ, first of all, we believe in God. Let's start there. We understand there is a God, but we understand this God is a Father who cares for us. And we understand this God is a King who has the respect from us that He deserves. And we trust that He's going to provide what's needed. And we trust that He's going to give us the right answer at the right time. And when you and I can develop these ideas, when you and I have permanently ingrained and ensconced these ideas within our being, our prayers are going to be what they need to be. Because they'll be prayers from a child to a father, from a subject to a king, from someone who is a Christian to the Father who has done everything to give us the opportunity for life with Him. And when we find these things coming in our lives, we'll find that our prayers will be what they need to be. And I believe we'll be looking more forward to the day when it won't be by prayer that we address the Lord, but as we gather around His throne. As we think about our prayers, to pray like Jesus, we must become like Jesus.